opening the Word for you this morning. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, the fruit of his hand, you see. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? As if the Lord was saying, even though you brought the fruit of the ground, I preferred the animal like Abel. It seemed like the Lord was still trying to tell Cain he had an opportunity to really please God if his heart was right. Isn't it marvelous? You see the grace of God even in the life of Cain, although his gift was not accepted. And he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So the acceptance was based on his heart, his behavior. And it's good to note that. I never noticed it before, but going over the subject of the shepherds, I came across that thought. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, and its desire, rather, is for you, but you should rule over it. He had the power to rule over it, but he didn't. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, type of the world, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And you know the story well. What I want to do is share a few thoughts with shepherds in the Bible. Shepherds. What a wonderful and worthy occupation. And Abel was that shepherd that was accepted by the Lord. I liken him to the sacrificial or the sacrificing Abel when he brought his sheep, the darling of his flock. And beautiful pictures in all the shepherds of the Bible of that of the Lord Jesus, the greater shepherd. But you ever notice that all the shepherds were hated? At least the renowned ones. Abel was hated by his brother Cain. Cain slew him. Jacob was also despised by Esau. Hated him and threatened and vowed to kill him. I put Joseph in here as a shepherd, although you do not find Joseph shepherding with his brothers because he was young. But when he became ruler over Egypt, he was in charge of all of the herd of the king of Egypt. And not only that, when his father came down, he said, bring all your livestock and I will take care of you. So he was like the overseer shepherd, a greater shepherd. What a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph took care of his daddy's flock that way by providing their needs, and he took care of Pharaoh's flock. Not necessarily sheep, but all the herd of Pharaoh. So in that sense, I liken Joseph to a shepherd. Was he not hated by his brethren as well? He sure was. Moses was a shepherd, 40 years in the backside of the desert, shepherding sheep. He was hated by his sister. And of course, even Israel murmured against him when he tried to lead them through the wilderness. And so Moses had his problem as well. And what about David? He had his own son who rose up against him, but his own brethren. When he went out to check on his brethren's welfare, why are you not back tending your sheep? They liken him to a busybody. You only come out as a spy and to be a tale bearer. You should be back tending your sheep. They weren't what you would call really in love with David. And what about the Lord Jesus? They all forsook him and fled. His brethren, which he likened Israel to his sheep, they, for envy, crucified him. Great shepherd, I am the great shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. So every one of the renowned shepherds had in their families or friends who hated them. Lessons can be drawn from that. So it is good to note that our worship, when we bring our worship to the Lord, in this case, like in Abel, he brought the right offering, and God accepted his offering. Cain, his heart was already poisoned, no doubt because of envy as well. And you know the story there, how the first shepherd was murdered. Really sad when you think of it. Abel must have been a fine, fine young man. No wonder the Lord accepted him. Jacob, by the way, Abel means that which ascends. His worship ascended to God. Very typical of his name as well. That which ascends. Nice to know that our worship, our prayers are ascending to the Lord. We too could be Abel-like in our prayer life and our worship, that it might ascend to God. A very notable name indeed. Jacob, of course, you know, he meant supplanter, a cheat, conniver, and Eddie Schwartz, I don't know if you remember, but Brother Eddie was here last time. He asked his daddy and mama, why did you name me James? Because James is in Greek, or the Hebrew would be Jacob, Jacob. And that's why Eddie wanted to know why they named him Jacob. Call him James, of course, but that's the same word. And they couldn't answer him with that. But however, the name was changed eventually. You shall no longer be called Jacob. You will be called Israel, a prince with God. And that's what God does for everyone, every believer. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it does he not give us that name which he said, that's why we sing, there's a new name written down in glory. Your name, my name, as his children. No longer supplanter, no longer conniver, no longer cheat. You will be a prince with God. What a notable name, beloved. And this is what he ascribes to us when we become his children. And his work on his love for Rachel. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. But only 14 years. And the Bible says, and it seemed but a few days. I get challenged with this. Is my labor grueling for God? Do I have to be pushed, urged, shoved, begged? One of the most saddest things among Christians today, I'm not saying you, I'm just talking about generally speaking. You get them to do anything, you have to beg them to. You love the Lord, it should be like Jacob. His love for Rachel was such that 14 years seemed but a few days. And the same thing should be true of us, should it not? Our love for the Lord Jesus, our work for him, shouldn't be grueling. Sometimes it's difficult, true. I'm not trying to minimize the trials and the pain, the weariness, because serving God entails all of this. And sometimes rebuffs, rebukes, misunderstandings, you're going to not be accepted. Sometimes you will learn, you'll be rejected even by your own people. But all of that, it'll just seem like a joyous experience in the end. You look back and you say, it was worth it all. So much can be said about Jacob, the subtle man, and the Bible says he was a smooth man, and poor Isaac was deceived by him. And you know the story quite well. The subtle man was changed into a serving man. But he became a man of prayer, a man of supplication as well. Here's a serving shepherd. I liken Jacob to a man who's serving now, okay? The first one was sacrificing his sheep, but this man was serving and a supplicator. After Jabbok, he prayed. The Lord said, let me go. He said, I will not let you go until you what? You bless me. Love that. He hung in there. He prevailed in his prayer life. And God honored him. That's when he was called a prince with God. We come to Joseph. As I said a little while ago, he was over the kingdom. The events leading up to that was really terrible. Here's a man that was a good man, who not only was misunderstood, but he was lied against. And someone asked the question, wonder why that Potiphar didn't put Joseph to death. He had the power to do it. If Joseph was guilty, he had the right to do it. That was the punishment for anything like that. Someone suggested, now I'm just a suggestion, you have to be careful, not mine, but I think it's a food for thought, that maybe Potiphar didn't trust his wife that much. Maybe he knew of other incidents where she did the same thing. And that's why he didn't kill Joseph. Rather had him committed to prison. But then that prison experience led to a palace experience. We don't want the prison experience. We don't want rejection. We sort of rebel against affliction. We rebel against persecution. We rebel against these things. But God is working out his plan for us. Now, it's true. We don't have persecution here like in North Korea and in China and even certain parts of the Philippines. And God knows in Europe, some parts of Europe, they laugh at us. They scoff at us. And you can't even open your mouth. And I hate to get into the subject of the political arena in America. If you say anything, you're misunderstood. I'm talking about preachers now. Okay? You preach on prophecy. Some fella like McCain never... I don't go to church, and I'm not a church member. Too bad to have a president in the United States of America that doesn't go to church. One of the poorest group of people running for the presidency is in America today. Maybe God is allowing something here. I know it's a little diversion on my subject this morning, but speaking of Joseph as a great leader, would to God we had leaders like Joseph today. And so, people get all uptight in Bermuda, down around their televisions, and they're all upset and all. I said, why don't you learn God is in control of all of these things? I don't know what God is going to allow. John Hagee said he believed that God allowed the Holocaust. I preached that myself, to get Israel to go back to the land. And that's what McCain has made a lot of noise about, and something else he said, and McCain was very upset and refused to take John Hagee's support. Maybe you heard that. But just goes to show you how the thinking world, you know, they're anti anything that is of the Bible. They're stuck on evolution. They're gone astray when it comes to the concept that there is a God up there. And it's amazing the inroads that they're making today. I say this for this reason, beloved. How long will it be if Christ doesn't come for his church? How long will it be before we too may come under some of the persecution? I'm not saying the tribulation, but some oppression, some great trials. In fact, I predicted early part of the year this is going to be a long, hot summer. Can I give you some fatherly advice? Be very wise in your spending. Don't miser on God. What you can afford, give to the Lord, and he will honor you. You cheat on God, God's going to hold it back from you. Always remember, whatever you give to God, it's well preserved, and you're going to get some returns if you give it with the right motive, okay? But as far as life is concerned, I'm talking in a general sense. I don't think you could do this year unless you really got it made and you got a big, fat a bank account. I have no control over your personal lives, but what I'm trying to tell you is be very, very careful and save for a rainy day, okay? Later on, you might say, Papa Frank, we've given some wise counsel. At least I hope it's wise counsel, okay? Because things are going to get cheap. Last week, they were rejoicing in Bermuda. Oil dropped down $122 a barrel. See, it's coming down. It's coming down. 2 days ago, it went up to $139 a barrel. And every time oil goes up, people look like they got to put the prices up as well. Don't you know oil going up? Don't you know gas going up? I just hope they go up commensurate, of course, with the increase of gas and not using that for special windfalls or special excuses. Go up. I use that. That's not a diversion. I use that because Joseph was a man who ruled over Israel in charge of Pharaoh's storehouse. And he was in the days of famine, and they came. When famine came, Joseph had his warehouses filled with corn. Why? Because in his wisdom, the dream that God gave him, he obeyed the dream, and he began to save, and he began to put aside, because he told the king what was going to happen, and the day came, famine. No doubt the people also knew about Joseph's dream, but they didn't save their corn. They didn't prepare for the famine years, and they lost out. Just a little word of exhortation. Beautiful picture, Joseph. I know you love Joseph. When I was a young man, I enjoyed reading about him. Children love to hear the story of Joseph. He's a loving shepherd. And his name, of course, means Add, Thou Jehovah. And God added to his life, no doubt about it, this loving shepherd. Rejected by his brethren, but the day came. And we all get excited when we read that story, how when he saw them, he went into that room and couldn't contain his emotions any longer, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept by himself. And he came out, and you know, the next time, of course, after putting them to a test, then he revealed himself to his brethren. I love that thought, because one of these days, the greatest shepherd is going to reveal himself to Israel as well, but to us first. And we're going to see our greater shepherd. And going to reveal himself to us. We're going to see him for the very first time. Some have gone by way of the cemetery. We don't know when we're going to go. My barber in Bermuda. When I say my barber, he cuts my hair whenever I go back. Usually, he's not saved, he's been witnessed to, but very antagonistic against the gospel. He said, how old are you, Frank? I said, 79. He said, you're a young man, cutting my hair now. I'm 82. I had a stroke last year, he said, but I'm bounced back, I'm doing fine. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that, Harold. 2 days later, he was dead. Can't boast about tomorrow. None of us. Just don't know. I hope all the witness had some effect on him. I really do. But our Joseph was an honorable man. While he couldn't understand the deception of Potiphar's wife, and he's put in prison, but it was there that God revealed the master plan. You can't see the end of your life or your working days, some things that God allows in your life, you just can't see it. And you wonder how much more that you can bear. Some of my dearest friends, when I was in Bermuda, one of the elders of my assembly, that is years ago, not active now, 14 years bombarded with chemo and radiation, bald. And I went to see him, and he said, I knew you would come. He said, I knew you would come. But what broke my heart was, 3 years ago, his wife had cancer, and here she is, bald as well, and taking radiation. And for several years, she took care of him. Now both are taking care of one another. But you know what really intrigued me? Brother Vernon, 5 times in our course of conversation, he laughed very heartily. Sometimes he would cough, you know, even though he laughed. And, I said to myself, I didn't tell him. I said, isn't it marvelous? Here's a child of God. It's been 14 years through that dreadful disease, and he's still laughing. He said, Frank, you remember 3 years ago, they said I had 6 weeks to live, and he laughed. He said, 3 years later, he said, God has another plan. And that's the part I want to tell you. God has another plan for my life. I said, well, you know what it is. I said, the ministry of suffering and patience in suffering, rather. You're ministering to us every day, Vernon. A tremendous ministry, as well as leaving you here to pray for the church. Had a great burden for his assembly. Tremendous burden. Would you believe he went out not long ago, almost crawled, looked like so weak, went to the meeting. Had to get there just to have a morning of fellowship with the saints. Another one, I'm not going to tell you too much about it. He, in a wheelchair, and the church is upstairs, this particular assembly is upstairs, and he said, man, he says, why don't you all have church downstairs so that I could go there and remember the Lord? And they said, we never thought of that. Next Sunday, meeting's going to be downstairs just to accommodate him. One person in a wheelchair. Another fellow, when I preached in one assembly, predominantly black, a couple of white folk there. Here's his brother for years in a wheelchair. He jumped from one roof to the other and he thought, you know, he could go over. He was working on roof. True. Good builder at that. Miscalculated the size of the distance, and down he went. And he's in a wheelchair, and I know him well, and I said, brother, what a treat. You ought to see him backing up the ramp, turning around, and he was struggling. Oh, no, I said, I could do it. Don't worry, I could do it. Gray-haired man, getting up in years, but still going out to the meeting. And I could easily make an excuse, couldn't he? Let's be honest. He could say, I'm in a wheelchair. I'm crippled from my thighs down, my waist down. I'll never get any better. What an opportunity or an excuse that he would have to just stay home. But no, a love for the Word of God and a love for the fellowship of God's people. Boy, he blessed my heart every time I see him. Every time. I said, like I tell Sister Paul, I said, well, you got your Cadillac in full gear this morning. I told him that, and he laughed. He said, and I want to tell you, this is a good Cadillac, too. Well, I've never been in that position. I dread in the thought that I would have to be like that. I really do. But, however, circumstances, God has a purpose in it all. These things that happen, we don't understand them. And you can't even work it out, no matter how you try. But God is in control, like I told you about the politics of the world. God is in control of all these things, what he allows. We don't understand, but God has a master plan, and I believe in that master plan, and I believe you do as well. And we can trust God for this. Now, Moses was the next one. What a shepherd. 40 years in the backside of the desert. The first 40 years he was in Egypt. And there he was training to be somebody because he was schooled in the school of the Egyptians. And he had a wonderful position there, and he had a privilege. But he forfeited all the privileges and the position of being raised up in Egypt. He couldn't take it, I guess. Maybe the heathenistic practices. Moses was well taught by his mother. I'm sure of that. We don't read about his breakaway from Egypt. Except when you read the book of Hebrews, he disdained the pleasures of Egypt, and all the riches, and all the privileges, that he might, even though be rejected, but that he might really do the will of God. That was Moses. He was learning or training to be somebody. 40 years, next 40 years, in the desert, learning that he was a nobody. Nobody knew him. Out there with his family, a Gentile bride too, by the way. That's why Miriam complained about her brother. The training period in the desert is a very strenuous period. John the Baptist was out in the desert training. We have Paul went to Arabia for a period to get alone with God, and he was converted. Said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, Some things you can't confer with people. You can't even ask their opinion. Paul didn't ask Peter. He didn't ask Barnabas. He conferred not with flesh and blood, but he got his direction from God as far as going to Arabia, the backside of the desert, you see. What about the Lord Jesus? It's humbling when you think of it for 40 days and 40 nights out there in the desert. Someone was telling me recently, might have been someone here from the assembly, that there was a man who was shipwrecked on his sailboat, and he was on board this little raft, and he had certain essentials on board the raft, no food and no water. And first, so he was catching fish. I'm not sure how, but he had fish to eat almost every day, almost every day. The rain fell in the raft. He was able to drink, and that's what sustained him, really, was the water. But when he was telling the story, it's interesting. I don't want to make you sick, but after 21 days, he started eating everything in the fish. Let me tell it plain, guts and all, okay? All right, hope this doesn't bother you. It's a digestible system right now. And after 40 days, when he was rescued, or might have been longer, I can't remember exactly how many days he was out at sea. It was quite a long time. Apparently the longest time anybody's ever survived. Then he told the physicians his diet. He said, you know what saved your life? He said, what? When you start eating the liver, the heart, and the rest, the other part. They were the vitamins there that kept you going. Now, he didn't know that. Strange, isn't it? How this man survived. But what did Jesus have? Absolutely nothing. Didn't have anything to eat. And yet he endured it all. Why would he go through this? That'll be a mystery. You and I will have to ask him when we get him to glory. But he was there to prove to the world, the testing devil, the one who would tempt him, the one who would test him, that he would come out perfect. Oh, how often the character of Jesus had been attacked. How often his very person has been attacked. How often his resurrection has been attacked. But he comes out the victor every time, every time. Even infidels admire his life and his character, his teaching. They say no teaching is comparable to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Atheists now. But our shepherd is a great shepherd, and he gives his life for the sheep. Not just Moses, but Jesus. And what about David? The royal shepherd, I call him. Moses is a delivering shepherd. Means drawn out. That's what his name means, because they drew him out of the little stream, remember? David means beloved of the Lord. Boy, I could take David up just as one subject this morning when it comes to his shepherding life. There's so many of the Psalms that he wrote as a shepherd. Psalm 22, 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He knew about shepherding, you see. And he could write song after song, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, what a man. And I could see him down there in the backside of the countryside, away from his family, just a boy. But he's a shepherd boy. Samuel comes to town, and everybody's shaking and trembling. Samuel the prophet is coming. Samuel was a powerful figure in that day. God sent him to Bethlehem, sent him there to anoint a new king. Saul had failed miserably. You know the story well. Man given over to his own whim and his own desires, and wanted to be in place of God, and he dared to establish an altar, wouldn't even wait for Samuel to come. And God says, I'm finished with you. Cut him off, just like that. God has the right to do that. Just cut him off. says, I want you to go to the sons of Jesse. There's one that I want you to anoint. So what do? I made a quick list. I put the names down. I'm going to run through it quickly with the little time I have left. First one was Eliab. My God is father. You want a man with fatherly character and instinct. God says, not him. So they brought Abinadab. A willing giver. Wouldn't he be a good man to be king? A king that's a willing giver? God says, no, don't want him. What about Shammah? His name here means desolation. Not him. Nathanael means given of God. He's a gift of God. He should be the likely person. God says, no, not Nathanael. What about Radii? My subduing, which means a man that's obedient. Says, no, not Radii. What about Ozam? They brought all these brothers before Samuel. He said, I shall hasten them. Whatever that means in Ozam, I'm not too clear myself. Maybe a man that's very quick in doing what he's got to do. Not him either. So David, the young, said, are there any others? He said, well, I can imagine Jesse. Well, I got a young son down there, backside of the hills, there tending sheep. But he's just a boy. He's just a boy. Bring him. When he comes before the Lord, Roddy, the shepherd boy. See, a shepherd boy is important. He can care for people. He can take care of a nation. He has the experience, even though he's a boy. God says, my beloved. That's what his name is. My beloved, anoint him. He shall be king over my people. God works in mysterious ways, does he not? The youngest, and in the sight of all his brethren, perhaps the weakest. But that's the man that God raised up. Now, we just ran through these shepherds briefly. I trust have been a blessing to you. When I went over last night and early this morning, I enjoyed it. I almost changed the subject, but I said, no, Lord, if this is what you want, I'll share it with your dear children. But I tell you, there's a lot of lessons in it that's been a rebuke to my heart, but it's also been a joy in knowing that God has his way in our life. You are important. You don't have to be prominent. You don't have to be a great preacher. You don't have to be outstanding. And maybe even your personality, you're born that way. But you can do something for God. I don't have time to tell you the different ministries that our church could be involved in. Individually, we can be involved in as well. And may God show each of us that we have a responsibility. May we apply ourselves to the work of God because time is running out. Brothers and sisters, you have to admit that clouds are darkening every day, closing in upon the gospel activity, closing in upon the churches worldwide. It's exciting, though. It means the word of God is being fulfilled. Know ye not that in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come. And they're upon us now in our world. Jesus also foretold what it would be like prior to his coming. Let's wait on the tiptoe of expectancy. He's coming soon. Father, we thank you indeed for the blessing of fellowship, one with the other. We thank you for the word that we can open and pray that each heart will be encouraged and blessed. Teach us indeed the value, Lord, of ministering one to another and encouraging one another day by day. And to wait for your soon return. Bless the activities of the day. We commend each service to you, especially when we go into this service now remembering the Lord. Oh, that it will be a hallowed occasion, and that we shall indeed see the Lord in the breaking of bread. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.